As many of you can see from your copies of God's Word, Psalm chapter 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Word of God. How many verses do you find in Psalm 119? 176 verses. Do we agree on that now? Amen. 176 verses. You know, Psalm chapter 119 is divided into 22 sections. You want to know why? Because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. How many letters do we have in the English alphabet? 26. It's been a while since some of you have been through school. Some of you are just going through the University of the School of Hard Knocks, but yes, we do agree on 26. Well, the Hebrews had 22, and each section, by the way, each of the 22 sections of Psalm 119, each one contains 8 verses. And I might add, every section that starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every verse also begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, do we have a God who is a God of order? He is not a God of disorder. He is a God of order. He is a God of detail. I can look around and I don't see one person that is a clone to anyone else here. You may have a twin. The truth of the matter is, God is a God of symmetry and order and beauty. And this particular chapter, in our PowerPoint presentation, we had a beautiful cut diamond to show you. But actually, this beautiful Psalm 119 glistens like a finely cut diamond. Everywhere you turn it, everywhere you go, here or there, it just reflects the glory of the Word of God. It's a beautiful chapter for us to look at. The entire Psalm 119 is a hymn of praise to the Word of God. Now, there are three things that God's Word will do for you. And we're going to be looking at them briefly because we're leading into the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And three things that God's Word will do for us, and how we thank the Lord that God's Word testifies to us of the great message of what Jesus has done for us. First of all, look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 119. The first thing that God's Word will do for you is that it'll make you a happy man. A happy man. A happy woman. Now, I recognize the distortion that this world has placed upon happiness. The world says if you're going to be happy, it has to be because of happenstance. It has to be because things are all going your way. Your ship has finally come in. Things are going your way now. And therefore, because of circumstances, I'm happy. But the Word of God teaches that happiness comes from knowing God's will, having a right relationship with Him, and serving Him in spirit and in truth. God's Word provides for us, and it will do this for us. It'll make us truly a happy man. Look at verses 1 through 3. God's Word will make us a happy man. First of all, notice that we'll be happy in His way. Happiness is found in the way of the Lord. You're not going to find happiness outside of the will and the way of God. Notice, happiness is dependent on three things here. First of all, being in His way. Verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Isn't it interesting that in the book of the Acts, believers in the early church were known as the people of the way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord points to us the way. And the Bible tells us, blessed. You know what the word blessed means in the Hebrew? It means happy. It has the concept of fulfillment. Oh, the world today is looking for fulfillment. We can also see that the concept of happiness has the idea of contentment. You know, every single thing that the world is looking for is found in the Word of God, but they're looking for His love in all the wrong places. But the Word of God alone can make us a happy man. And the Bible talks about being in the way of God. It says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, when we talk about the undefiled, we're not talking about sinless or those that have never sinned, but those who sincerely are seeking God and are wanting a close relationship with Him. How many of you have been recently to the dentist? Let me see your hands. Was it fun? Oh, you know, somebody says, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm having a root canal, they say. Sometimes you can feel that they're going all the way down to your toes with those things, you know. But one of the things that I will check, I'll give you a little hint. We have no dentists in our congregation, so I don't think I'm going to offend anybody. But one of the questions that I'll ask a dentist is, do you autoclave your instruments? Because I'm concerned about defiled instruments going and probing into my mouth, which is one of the quickest direct routes towards infecting your entire body. Someone who would go from one patient to another without properly disinfecting his instruments is really putting someone in a very, very life-threatening position. Now, the Bible says we're to be undefiled. We're to walk in obedience to the Word of God. If you had a surgeon that was going to be doing surgery on you and his scalpel was contaminated, you know, back in the Civil War, they would just take their amputation instruments and go from one soldier to the other with no time, no concern for any type of disinfectant or cleaning of the instruments in any way. And one of the major reasons why soldiers died was because of infection. Did not have the antibiotics and many of the medicines that we have today. And all of that is, of course, a concern. Some of you ladies are very, very concerned about cooking. And if you are preparing chicken, you're concerned about salmonella and keeping your instruments clean, your counters clean, all of these things. You go to a restaurant. How many times on Channel 9 do we hear about this Chinese restaurant that's been busted? Or this other restaurant here that's been busted, and some of you have gone to those and you wonder, Lord, thank you for your protection. Now, the Bible tells us there is a way that we can be undefiled before God, and that is to follow in His way. And it's the way of salvation. Steve, this morning, graphically pointed us towards the truth that there is only righteousness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And yet, once we follow the way of salvation, the Lord has given us His word, and He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Eliezer, as he was seeking a bride for Isaac, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Are you looking for God's direction in your life? Know Christ as Savior. Be fitted in His righteousness, and then allow the Spirit of God to work in your life so that you might follow His precepts. Notice, we not only have a happy man in his way, but the Bible tells us in the second part of verse 1 that we can also be righteous in our walk. It says, who walks in the law of the Lord. You know, the Lord delights taking his word and putting it into shoe leather. God wants us to model the word of God. Have you ever seen how there's a beautiful dress that perhaps a store is wanting to market, and very oftentimes they'll have a little fashion show, and they have individuals who will model certain outfits, and they're going to pick people that are certainly going to make them look good, aren't they? There's something about modeling truth. Well, here the Word of God says our walk needs to be in the sphere of the law of the Lord. You know, the word law is the Hebrew word Torah, and it comes from the root word yara. The word yara means to make straight, to direct, to guide, and to teach. God's law leads us in the straight path. Today, people use the word straight, and they make fun of it. Are you straight? And you know all of the ramifications, and the world loves to take twisted pathways and yet say that's normal. The Torah shows us the straight way, the straight and the narrow way to follow the Lord and to be happy and to be fulfilled. I've never met one person that I've witnessed to who told me, you know what, I want my life to be miserable. I want my life to be unhappy and to be filled with broken promises and shattered lives and all types of collateral carnage. I want my life to end with regret, remorse, and all types of sorrow. Have you ever met anybody like that? I don't think you have. But people today, by the thousands, think that they can find the pathway of happiness. But you know what? It's only found in the way of the Lord, as we walk in his way, and also as we walk in his will. In verses 2 and 3, notice what God's word says. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Now, the word testimonies in the Hebrew carries the idea of ceremonies that revealed the deeper truths of God's word. We're looking at a testimony right here in the Lord's Supper. This is a ceremony, but it presents a deeper truth, doesn't it? Much beyond just the surface, superficial ceremony. And yet we heard this morning, didn't we, during the Sunday school hour, how easy it is to go through the ceremony and forget the truths that God has given of a testimony towards his faithfulness towards us. The Lord's Supper is a testimony that Jesus Christ came to obey God's will. The Lord's Supper is a testimony that Jesus Christ walked as no one else can walk in sinlessness and perfection. And he lived under the law that we who are under the law might be able to be redeemed from the law. Notice it says here in verse 3, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him. Are you seeking him today? Are you truly hungering and thirsting to know him more intimately? What is the object of your search today? Are you searching for your own concept of happiness? Are you searching for the selfish way of self-gratification? Or are we seeking him, as Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? That seek him, and notice, how should we seek him? With the whole heart. You know, the phrase whole heart is found 6 times in Psalm 119. How many times does God have to repeat something before we see how important it really is? Seeking him and his will with our whole heart, not half-heartedly. Lord, I'll follow you as long as I agree with what you're doing. Lord, I'll follow you as long as I can see the end result. Lord, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't cost me my fame, my fortune, my future. I'll follow you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. How many of you have ever ridden a bicycle built for two? What's another word for that? Tandem bicycle. How many of you have ever ridden one? Melody and I had a tandem bicycle when we first got married. I was in the front and she was in the back. Now, Melody's in the nursery right now, so I can say this. But, you know, the guy in the front has to do all the work. Did you know that? The person in the back, they're just, la, da, da, you know, they don't even have to pedal if they don't want to. Or they could just kind of go through the motions. And, you know, the guy in the front, he's huffing and puffing. Sometimes there'd be hills that I'd go through in Winona Lake out there and in Indiana. And we'd be going up hills and I'd be standing up. And I'd be hanging on to those bars, duking it out, man, just, and Melody being there. But, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to do that in the Christian life, don't we? Just coast. Lord, I'll follow in your way, and I'll walk in your way, and I'll seek your will as long as it's not too exercising for me. And we have a tendency to just kind of coast in the Christian life. That's not the pathway for happiness. And notice, God's word continues. It says this, they also, the pathway of happiness, they also do no iniquity. Does that mean that we can reach sinless perfection in this life? I've had people tell me, I don't want to become a Christian because I know that I'm going to sin again, and if I ever sin, I don't want to lose my salvation, and I don't want to be a hypocrite, and therefore this Christian life isn't for me at all. When the Word of God speaks about the concept of doing no iniquity, in the concept that we have here, as well as in the New Testament, it has the idea of the practice of sin, the stranglehold of sin, the characterization of one's life is demonstrated by the stranglehold of sin. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3:9 says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now John is using the present tense in 1 John 3:9. And he's referring to the one who has been born again, born of God. He does not practice sin, is the concept. And we have that very same concept in verse 3 of Psalm 119. The one who is seeking God's way, who's seeking to walk as he walks, who seeks to find his will deal promptly with sin. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about as well. The Bible tells us that it's the backward look to the cross, but it's also the inward look to the soul. Self-examination as to our dealing with sin in our lives. And then, of course, it's also the forward look, isn't it? Where we remember the Lord when he comes for us and we once again drink anew with him. But the Word of God says our lives need to be characterized by walking in his ways. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. Let me give you another example of the practice of sin and what the Word of God says. In 1 John 5 and verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. There's the present tense, practicing sin, a life that's characterized by sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. That word touches is interesting. It's in the present tense, and it has the idea of the wicked one clings and has the stranglehold upon a non-believer. He's in the grasp of the devil. The tense of that verb, touch, apto, has the idea of clinging, grasping. The same concept was found in John 20 and verse 17, where Jesus was going to ascend, and Jesus tells Mary, stop, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. She was clinging to him. She was grabbing onto him as if he would always be with her. And he had other things to do in his program of redemption. And that same concept, a non-believer is under the grasp, under the control of the evil one. While an unbeliever may not be as evil as he could be, get this now, I'm not philosophizing with you now, but I want you to understand this. While a non-believer may not be as bad as he could be, he is capable of being as bad as the devil wants him to be, because he belongs to the devil. That's why I always tell young people, you're dating a non-believer? He's so nice. He treats me like a gentleman. Listen, he's under the control of the devil. The devil's just fooling you. And then afterwards, he can do whatever he wants because he's under the control, the grasp of the devil. And that's the idea here, that a true believer in Christ, he may not be sinless. He's going to deal with sin in his life. He's not going to be under the grasp. His life is not going to be characterized by sin. The Bible tells us this. If you want to find the pathway of happiness, fulfillment, contentment, look to this book right here. Teach your children early in life. Make the Bible your centerpiece when you're raising your children. Those of you that are grandparents that have your grandkids over, listen, it's more important that you have time in the Word with them than you spend all kinds of money taking them to Disney and SeaWorld and Universal Studios and try to top what the other grandpa's doing on the other side of the country. It's more important that you instill God's Word in their hearts so that they might be able to walk in His way and follow and walk as He walked and follow in the will of the Lord. God's Word says, I want to make you a happy man. The pathway towards happiness is this. The second thing that God's Word will do for you is that it'll not only make you a happy man, but verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 119 says, I want to make you a holy man. There's no such thing as true biblical happiness without holiness. Some people say, oh, all I want is a happy marriage. I just want to be a happy person. Well, you know what? I found out in a lot of counseling that a lot of people think that a happy marriage is when everything is going the way a certain spouse wants. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. You know why? Because the pathway to happiness is holiness and following the Lord. And what does the Word of God say? If you're going to be a holy man, first of all, a man has to be aware of his duty. It says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. The word diligently often carries the idea of keeping instruments sharp for cutting. Now, we've already talked about if you're going to be a good carpenter, you got to have a sharp tool. Dull tools are an accident waiting to happen. We need to stay sharp and to follow the commandments of the Lord. It's our duty to follow, not in our own power, but to yield to Him and to keep His precepts diligently. God desires to help us. It's our duty. Notice a holy man, what's his desire in verse 5? In verse 5 it says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Here the psalmist is saying, truly the pathway towards happiness is to desire. Some people say, well, you know, the Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That means that God's my genie. No, first of all, you commit your ways. That's the pathway of obedience. And God, when you commit your way to the Lord, he changes your wanter. He changes your wanter. How's that for English grammar? And we begin to desire for those things that he wants for us, to be directed to keep the statutes of the Lord. And notice his decision in verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of thy commandments. You know, when we follow God's will and God's way, we'll never be ashamed. He'll never let us down. We're not going to be disappointed at the outcome. When we look back, we'll be able to say, Lord, thank you. It's been so good. I had an elderly man on his deathbed, Brother Austin Sorensen, a great preacher. Some of you remember, look at the book Bible Broadcast years back on the radio, and he belonged to the American Board of Missions to the Greeks, and Glenn Miller has his study Bible, Spiros Sodiakis, but Brother Austin Sorensen was the resident evangelist for the American Board of Missions to the Jews, and he also worked with the Look at the Book Bible Broadcast, and he told me, he said, you know what? I don't regret following the pathways of the Lord. It's been a great life. It's been a great trip following the Lord. And the Bible tells us here, then shall I not be ashamed. You know, I know a lot of people that are ashamed at having passed into the ways of the flesh. And they have regrets, wrong choices that they made because in the early years of their life, they made wrong choices. And they have perhaps illegitimate children, a string of divorces, hatred, hostility, and there's shame in their hearts. But when we follow the pathway of the Lord, the Bible tells us there's not going to be that shame if we have respect to his word and to his commandments. God wants us to be a happy man. But that way of pathway of happiness is in his way, in his walk, and in his will. God wants us to be a holy man, as Psalm 119 teaches us, in our duty, in our desire, in our decisions. And thirdly, God wants us to be a humble man. God wants us to walk in humility. Notice what the Word of God says, I will praise thee. You know, we need to recognize when we're humble that we're still learning. Nobody's arrived. Anybody that acts like he's arrived in the Christian life is lying to himself and deceiving himself. Some of the greatest, most profound Bible teachers that I've known were men that were humble, men that were teachable. It's not by accident that 1 Timothy 3 says that a pastors to be teachable, because we never get to the place where we can't learn from someone else. Apollos thought he knew it all, didn't he? And yet here comes Aquila and Priscilla who teach him more perfectly. And boy, I'll tell you what, after he learned his lesson, he became an even more powerful preacher, because now he was preaching a completed redemption through the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is demonstrated with a spirit where we're still learning. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. You haven't arrived. You're still learning. I'm still learning. I've been saved for over 50 years, and some of you can put decades on that in your life. And I'm still learning. Still learning. I like that little chorus, Brother Ken, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. The Christian life is a journey. And you know what? If you study the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us that even after we die, we're going to be learning even more. In the book of Ephesians, take a look at this scripture. It just comes to mind in my own mind, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Think of it. When we get our glorified bodies, our minds will be unhindered by sin and by deception, and we'll be able to learn as we never have before. And it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, he's going to keep on teaching us, and with unfettered, glorified minds, we'll be able to suck in all of that truth. And what we'll be doing, we'll be glorifying our Lord. But we're still learning down here. We need to be men who are humble, still learning. But you know what? We also need to be longing as well. He longs to keep the statutes of the Lord. Oh, I will keep that determination, thy statutes, for he longed for them. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Longing to keep his statutes, learning as well. By the way, getting back to verse 7, it's better to learn from other people's mistakes than to have to do them your own, having to do them yourself. Sometimes parents will go to their children and say, son, daughter, I'm trying to share this with you because it was a mistake that I made, and I don't want to see you have to make that same mistake and remake the same old wheel that I know doesn't work. And sometimes young people will say, I don't care, and they wind up making the same mistake. Life is too short not to benefit from the errors of others and to go on and stand upon their shoulders. Yes, still longing for the Lord, but remember, victory is using and relying on God's word. Isn't that what our Savior did? Absolutely. As he battled against the devil, he used and relied upon the word of God. So the Christian life is the only way you can truly be a happy man, a holy man, and a humble man. Let's model those three truths as we look into God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth that it is forever settled in heaven. And it stands as a fine-cut diamond reflecting the light of God's eternal truth. May we walk obediently to it. Bless us now as we prepare for the table of our Lord, as our elders would come. May we take your word seriously and examine our hearts and our walk with you, even now before your table. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's allow ourselves to meditate upon the truths that we've heard both in Sunday school and in the morning service as we prepare to observe the table of our Lord.